Good morning.
Good morning.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Amos. And we'll be in chapter 3. When charges are brought against somebody in a criminal court, witnesses are usually called upon. Evidence is laid out before the jury, before the judge. And we have here the call for witnesses in verse 9. He says in verse 9, "Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof." And so we have, it mentions Ashdod. What in the world is Ashdod? You've read about that a number of different times. Where is that?
It's one of the five cities of the Philistines.
All right. The Philistines, remember, was not a united kingdom. It was rather a confederacy of five city-states, one of which was Gath. Remember Goliath of Gath? We have the Gaza Strip even today. Gaza was one of those cities. Ashkelon, Ekron, and then Ashdod. Those are the five cities of the Philistines. And very often in your Bible, in your Old Testament, it'll pull out one of the Philistine cities and use that as an emblem for the whole. Just like we might say in Washington today. And we're dealing with the policies of the United States. Well, it's not dealing with just the city there, but rather the whole nation corporately. And so that idea is very, very old, and that would be the idea here. So calling on the Philistines as witnesses, and then of course the Egyptians as well. These are people that would not in any way, shape, or form share a faith in the God of Israel. These are pagan nations that had a multitude of gods, a large pantheon of gods. And also, both of them had very hostile positions against Israel. The Philistines, of course, perennial enemies until, matter of fact, if you look in the book of 1 Samuel and also in the book of Judges dealing with Samson, and then also Samuel and Saul in the beginning of the reign of David, that the Philistines were the chief adversary for Israel at that time. Archaeological digs indicate that the Philistines very much had the upper hand in several levels. And it is by the grace of God the Philistines were finally subjugated, because otherwise Israel very likely would have ceased to exist because of the Philistines. And so a pagan and hostile nation. The Egyptians, of course, the former enslavers of Israel, and one whose culture was well known as far as the multitude of gods that they served and worshipped. And these two nations are called upon to be eyewitnesses of the wickedness of Israel. He talks about the tumults, and if you have a newer translation or something, it's the idea of violence in the land. The oppressions, we've dealt with that earlier in the book, in chapter 2 and so on. The idea of the oppressions usually involve money. That term there usually involves money, and in this particular case, that's the case, that the rich were defrauding the poor, that the courts were accepting bribes, which, by the way, in most places and most times around the world is standard operating procedure. My wife and I know a fella who is from another country. I shall go unnamed. He's from another country. And anytime he goes back to this country for a visit, he always takes a whole bunch of cash that he keeps hidden so that the authorities don't find it and so on. But when they always have trouble getting through customs or getting out of customs, he knows how to pass a certain denomination off to somebody, and they're allowed to go through as if this is just standard operating procedure. And it is in that particular country. And I have been told by people who have traveled, I could name some other nations as well, that this is how it's done. That's nothing new. And so the idea that the Israelites were involved in violence in house, violence against one another. And depending on who was perpetrating the violence, who was perpetrating the defrauding, the oppression, they were allowed to get away with it. We read in the book of Genesis before the flood that the earth was filled with violence. And of course, the likelihood is we look throughout the pre-flood era and see no indications whatsoever of a civil government. It's whoever had the most friends, the most weapons, who could ever attack the first and the fastest and most severely would gain the outcome. The earth was filled with violence. And both of these nations, the Philistines and the Egyptians, were known for their injustice and for their idolatry. It is easy, and we've dealt with this before in just dealing with the idea of the gospel and the standard of self-righteousness that people have on their own, that, hey, I'm all right, I'm okay, I'm good, but this person over here, they've really got some problems. And then you go talk to that person who is definitely worse than I am, and they think the same thing. Because everybody knows people that are worse than they are, and we think we're okay. And the Egyptians and the Philistines look down at this stage of history, look down their noses at Israel as a violent and wicked and oppressive nation. In contrast to themselves, Israel was a standout as far as just a wicked, wicked nation. I mean, good grief, who would want to live there? They have this, and they have this, and they've got this problem. Man, they just didn't know how to treat their people, and it's just an awful place. I was reading this past week about the standings that different nations have as far as warnings about Americans. Should you go to such and such a place, the dangers of traveling to this particular nation? And I'm sure that if such a standard existed here in the days that the book of Amos was written, that traveling to the nation of Israel would be considered a hazardous place to travel to. That there is no justice. You find yourselves in trouble and maybe a little short of bribery money that you're not going to be able to get anywhere. And that if somebody decides to steal from you, depending on their connections and stuff, there will be no justice. And the Philistines and the Egyptians would look down their noses at Israel for these things. Now, here's the thing. And by the way, we deal with the same thing today. I harped on this a little bit last week. I'll do it again today. That we have this nation. The whole world's perception, not necessarily based on truth, but on perception. Where in the world today, talk to me, where in the world today is Christmas going to be celebrated next week? Where's the holiday going to be celebrated? It'll be celebrated in Europe. It will be celebrated in the nations around the world that were settled by Europeans, so the Western Hemisphere. Australia, New Zealand, a few other pockets around the world, Christmas will be celebrated. And then, of course, we do have a number of other places where missions, such as sub-Saharan Africa and so on, have been so successful. But I want you to understand the world's perception, those outside of Christendom, their perception is that Christendom equals Christianity. And they look at their perception, from their cultural point of view, where does wickedness in the world originate? It originates from the Christian nations. One of the ironic things, and by the way, we see the same thing in your Old Testament with Israel. When the nations were right with God, when Israel was right with God, they were a light. They were a beacon. They were prosperous. Justice prevailed. The poor were not taken advantage of. They followed the Mosaic Law. And by the way, the Mosaic Law had all these protocols in there to deal with the idea of injustice. When revival is happening or has happened in Western nations, some remarkable things happen. There's a huge drop in crime. Violence and robbery and different substance abuse and all these things go away, or at least they are greatly diminished. When revival would happen in a community, I've read stories about this and written at the time, that the bars would shut down in a community, not because they passed new laws, but because the customers went away. I've shared the story that when Billy Sunday held a multi-week campaign in South Bend, Indiana, and he actually came in and on the clock preached to the work. Studebaker made automobiles for about 60 years or so in South Bend, Indiana. They were headquartered in South Bend. And they actually on the clock came in and had him preach to the workers. And at the end of the campaign, the president of Studebaker gave him a brand new automobile. Here's the keys. He says, "I don't deserve this." "Oh, yes, you do. Well, this costs a lot of money. Let me pay for it." No. "You have more than paid for this. Because productivity is up and we have had tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of tools come back that had been pilfered over who knows how long. Because when the gospel comes in, it changes lives, changes hearts." But in those same nations that have a knowledge of the truth, when that truth is rejected, when that truth is set aside, they become worse than they were before. They become worse than the pagans around them. And that's where we are today. Yes, revival is happening in a number of places around the world, but it's not happening in the populous and powerful and influential nations around the world. It's happening more in out-of-the-way places. And I mentioned there's a number of places in Latin America where it's happening. It's happening in some places in the Middle East, even today. It's happening in Ukraine to some extent today. One of the perks, I suppose, of the conflict. And so the world's perception of America today, the world's perception of Western Europe today, is that they are the purveyors of depravity. And they dictate to the rest of the world what is right and what is wrong. Now, I'm not saying that the pagan world is right, that those who are outside of Christendom are right. But in some things they are. The outrage about dress codes, the outrage about no alcohol during the World Cup in Qatar. The West demanding the acceptance of homosexuality and all these different things in a land that finds these things absolutely abhorrent. That they have to accept Western morality. We have the tables turned, and just like it was here in Israel in this day, so the world looks at us. They're worse than we are. Who are they to declare what is right and what is wrong? Who are they to tell us about morality? Who are they to tell us that we need to worship their God when this is what it's like in their country? And by the way, the depravity of the West also affects the effectiveness of Western missions. Because they look at the American, they look at whoever the mission, whatever nationality the missionary might be, and often American. "Oh, you're from that country. Well, you need to go back home and evangelize your own people because they're worse than we are." And that's often the attitude. And then there's the declaration of their sins again. Here's something that's very interesting. Verse 10. We read in Isaiah about calling right wrong and wrong right. Having things turned upside down. Things are backwards. In verse 10, it says, "For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." In other words, all the loot, all the plunder is being held up and hoarded in the places of authority. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. It says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. The whole concept of right and wrong has been turned upside down in our world. And the same thing happened here in Amos. Again, a people that theoretically have a knowledge of God should know right and wrong. In their rejection of God, turn things upside down. And if it goes on long enough, if it becomes multi-generational, as it has become in our day and age, then there rises up a generation that is clueless as to the basis of right and wrong. They don't understand. They don't know the truth. And they don't understand why it is the truth. And because they are taught the opposite, that has taken the place of right and wrong. And this, by the way, is a recurring theme throughout history. You see this over and over again throughout history. It isn't just an American phenomenon of the last generation. It was happening here in Israel over 2,000 years ago. And it's especially prevalent in places where a knowledge of the scripture, a knowledge of the truth had been before. So because of this, because of their embracing of wickedness, here's what the Lord is going to do. Verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. All right. Envision a lion has snatched a lamb. The shepherd has got a staff. And in his boldness, he goes out, chases after the lion, starts wielding the staff. The lion has already devoured, broken, killed the lamb. And the shepherd is able to retrieve two legs and a piece of an ear. What's the benefit? Well, there's a benefit to the shepherd. Because he can go back to the owner. Because the shepherd usually doesn't own his own sheep. He's caring for somebody else's livestock. And so he can bring the mauled remnants and show them to the owner that he himself has not pilfered this, that he himself has not sold the sheep. But you can tell by what I've got in my hands that a wild animal took and devoured this, and therefore I'm not responsible for the loss of this animal. In verse 11, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. One of the themes that you will often see in the scripture. And this was something, by the way, that Habakkuk argued about. Habakkuk is an interesting book to read. Him complaining, it's awful here. Lord, when are you going to do something about how awful it is here? And the Lord says, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to raise up Babylon. They're going to come here and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And he says, Lord, you can't do that. They're worse than we are. And the Lord says, well, they're a tool in my hand, but I will deal with them eventually as well. The people to whom Amos is preaching, that's the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital at Samaria. And the Assyrians with their capital at Nineveh, the same people that Jonah a little bit earlier had gone and preached to. They would come in another generation and fulfill everything that he says here. Israel is at its greatest power and prosperity as a nation at the time that Amos is preaching. But in less than a generation, it will cease to be. The nation will be overrun. The enemy would fill their land. We know that the Assyrians came in shortly after this with an army of how many died when the Lord struck them down when Hezekiah was king?
185,000
soldiers. That's a lot of people. And so they would come in like locusts and fill the land. And they would pull down the strongholds and they would loot all the citadels, all the places, all the palaces where the loot that had been gathered by fraud and bribery and by oppression. The Assyrians would gather it all and take it away. God's judgment on the land. Okay, we're going to stop here. We'll pick it up again next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a just God. Father, it's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. But Father, we are grateful that Christ bore the penalty of our sin on the cross, that we can have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Father, granted, there may be temporal chastisement for those who are your children. But Father, for the world at large, those who do not know Christ, they will suffer the judgment of your justice. And Father, it is a fearful thing. Father, I pray you'd send a revival, an awakening to our own land, a land that has had so much privilege, so much information, so much knowledge, such a glorious history of a proclamation of the truth. And yet in our day and age, mock and scoff and reject. Father, I pray that you'd open eyes and the Spirit of God would do a great work. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.